one of the things I love, and I love this about what we get to do now, is that I get to introduce you to some of my friends and you to introduce me to some of your friends. Today's my turn. And on the podcast is somebody who's become a friend. I call her a friend. If she doesn't call me a friend, then we're in trouble. But I think we've become friends. You may know her from her great Instagram black boxes called Braids to Say. But I want to just welcome and introduce you to my friend, Natalie Runyon. Yeah. Welcome, Natalie.
I feel like I owe her an apology
okay.
a little bit out of the gate. Because for a while I did follow, like, I still do, with the black boxes with the quotes. But I really thought you were Lisa Bevere for like a really long time. And I was like, yo, this Lisa Bevere is killing it with Race to Stay. Like, this girl, like, her and John are just killing it. And then I realized, oh, that's not Lisa Bevere.
I did.
So, yeah, I'm really sorry about that.
Hey,
and
listen.
Kudos to Lisa as well for all that you're doing out there. I'll go look and try to find it. Whatever she's doing, I bet it's fantastic.
Listen, if I can be in the same camp as Lisa Bevere, I am grateful that the sweet woman has just been a huge pioneer and for all of us, but also a sweet friend and a great mentor to me. So I'm grateful to be confused for Lisa Bevere.
Yeah. I want to have a very serious conversation to start. I grew up Church of God. Brian is a Church of God missionary. Natalie is raised Church of God and connected there. Can we get to the etymology of why we use the term mixed bathing and not swimming for youth camp?
It put a little extra skin in the game, right? Like, we're not just just like swimming. We're actually, it's very Bathsheba, very like, you know, forbidden, you know? So I don't know. It just put a little extra holiness on it to think of us mixed bathing versus just being in a pool, you know?
Those two words together give me the ick. I don't know why mixed bathing, like, and maybe it's like just the trauma or whatever is attached to, maybe not trauma, but like mixed bathing, and I just go, ugh, like I shiver.
When you tell someone we weren't allowed to mix bathes, they're like, yeah, I hope not. Was someone you know allowed? Like, what denomination was mixed bathing at camps? And you're like, no, it's swimming. Why do you call it? Why don't you call it swimming? Right? What is the deal? It's probably a King James holdover to King James language. They called it mixed bathing.
I don't think it's King James at all. No.
Our church almost split over it. Like, legitimately, I was a lifeguard at the YMCA, which I don't think I even told my parents. I worked at the YMCA, and they were like, will you be a lifeguard? And I was like, yeah, I'll do it. And so I'm scheduled for a party at the YMCA, 17 years old, and I had no idea it was the women's swim party for my dad's church. So my dad's the pastor. All of the women come for the swimming party, and I'm the lifeguard in the chair, and none of them get in the pool. My dad literally fields questions. Why was your son looking at our wives in the mixed bathing event for... Yeah, so... I'm sorry, Dad. I'm really sorry.
That is the most epic story ever as a pastor's kid. Like, I mean, I, as a Church of God pastor's kid myself, we had some close ones, but that one needed to go in the book. I'm really sad I didn't get to put that in the book.
When it gets revised, Brian's story's making it.
Yeah. Edition 2.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Still staying.
Oh my gosh.
So we met Natalie, I think, 2020, probably we started talking. Yeah. The black boxes were sort of the brand and the brainchild and the birthing of whatever God was doing in you. I think you started with it in 2019. 7 years later now, and you were in somewhat obscurity behind the black box. What's changed since that moment?
Oh, gosh, so much. We had COVID happen. Yeah. You know, we had the hashtag MeToo movement. We had deconstruction come to the front. There was so much happening in the last 7 years. If you really look between 2019 and now where we are in 2026, culture has changed so much politically. It's changed spiritually. We've seen more moral failures and pastors and leaders exposed for things, high level people who are big influencers in the kingdom. We have watched legacies be questioned and even destroyed through things that had been hidden for years. And so for me in the beginning, it was just reminding people, hey, look, the church might fail us. People might fail us, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're going to stay with him. That's really where Raised to Stay came from. And I did hide behind those black boxes, primarily because I was on a church staff and didn't want to get fired for some of the things that I was writing. Two, I didn't want people to think I was writing about my church or even about necessarily the denomination I grew up in. I didn't want to villainize the church. But as this conversation kind of came out of the black boxes and I started traveling, I resigned from my position. Now it has become almost a call back to a remnant of believers to say, hey, time is short. Jesus is coming back. We have an entire generation of people who are ready for authenticity. They're ready for pastors to be who they say they are. They want community. But what does that look like in a post-deconstruction society? And so social media is different. I mean, I would say that what used to garnish 5,000 likes or shares now gets maybe 1,000. People are content weary. There's a lot of church correction weariness. The church is kind of tired of being corrected. And I think that it's very important for us to pay attention to what the Lord is saying now. And that's really what I'm trying to focus on as now 7 years into this. Okay, God, we can't pour old wine into new wineskin. So what does the church need to hear from you now? And how can we communicate it in a way that doesn't bring more division and weariness, but encouragement and a prophetic word for right now?
Yeah.
What have you done as you watch people jump into an outrage culture where we're seeing that and we change causes, but it's the same outrage, opposed to the people who are really just echoing this, can I find Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Right? How have you steered people past the outrage, which is what it looks like is your heart? Yeah, you can go through the outrage. Let's do it. Let's outrage together because that's a problem. But like go through that cloud into like finding Jesus. What's that look like for you? What's it looked like these last couple years?
Yeah, I think that when we grew up, we were sort of told just be pleasing, just go with the punches, don't ask questions. And it got us in trouble because then we felt like we were alone. We felt like, you know, if I see abuse, if I see something that's not right, I'm not allowed to say anything because now I'm questioning authority. And so we didn't feel like out of honor that we could wrestle with some of the things that we were seeing, even though our discernment was saying this isn't right. And I think that that's what's happening now with social media is that we've given people this very public space for people to have an age of rage where they can just say what they think, they can do it, but it never leaves the chat. Right? They get mad, they comment, they fight, they want to wrestle, but then it never leaves the chat. They never actually go to the, back to a church. They never go to counseling, biblical counseling. And so what I've tried to do is encourage the church that, hey, look, God's the God of Jacob. He's not afraid of a good wrestle. He's not afraid of us wandering. You know, that's why I believe that we see that in the scriptures, that God is a God of Jacob. So our wrestle does not offend him. Our wrestle does not confuse him or frustrate him. Actually, it invites him in to something that allows him to reveal his power and his provision. And I think for so many Christians, we need permission to wrestle. And that's what I'm hoping I'm giving people when I go to their churches and when I sit in small groups and when I do breakouts is let's wrestle with this in person. Like, let's get angry. Let's get mad at the real enemy. And then let's have some next steps of how we are going to not just stay in the wrestle, but actually walk in the victory.
Yeah. How long were you wrestling before you started talking out loud?
Well, I guess I mean, being a pastor's kid, I saw it for 18 years and it was enough. It was enough for me not to go to a Christian college. I'll say that I ended up going to a public university where I had to fight for my faith. I think I started wrestling at 18 and saying, okay, God, if this is your church, I don't know if I want to buy into this. I wanted to be a youth pastor. And what I saw was enough to make me question my calling. Yeah. And if you think about for people who didn't get raised up in this, like we did, you know, anytime we're disillusioned or we're disappointed, we could see it as a wrestle, or we could just see it as a, oh, God must not be real, because if this is God, no, thank you. And so for me, I really started that wrestling at 18, where I started to have to fight for my faith, not just Holy Spirit encounter, because, you know, we had all kinds of encounter growing up, but truly a biblical formative faith that said, I believe the word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And so if he did it then, he'll do it now. And this isn't going to be fun. Like, I had to just come to the reality that if I'm going to serve Jesus and I'm going to serve his people, there are going to be seasons of wrestle. And I would say I didn't start writing and Raised to Stay until 2019, when I was 40 years old. I started writing these black boxes. And that's what I think is dangerous for this generation and Instagram and social media, is that we start talking about things before we've experienced it and allowed the Lord to overcome it with us. And so we have a lot of uninformed ideas and concepts being put out that is shaping an entire generation's faith. And people haven't overcome yet to declare their testimony. And that's how we overcome, is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we have a lot of half-formed testimonies coming out as a hard truth. And it's really dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do for people to get on and to just have this age of rage, this anger, but have no resolution to it yet because they're still in the wrestle.
Yeah. So Natalie, I think my question, and I agree, we have to wrestle. And I think the anger is okay. Like, that's something I think I had to come to a realization as a young adult, or as an adult even, especially anger with and in the church. How does the church hold, and I don't love the word safe space, but maybe that's the best word, or at least a place for the wrestling and a place for conversation to express and process that before we take it to social media and just put everybody on blast?
It's hard because a lot of shepherds and pastors aren't equipped to be counselors and therapists.
Right.
And you have a lot of trauma coming into our churches that isn't just church hurt trauma. This is abuse. It's spiritual abuse. There's things that people are coming in with. And so we have to be honoring and honest of people's experiences. And pastors are learning this, I think, as people are coming in and being more real about their experiences growing up in the church, being new in their faith. And what I'm hearing from pastors is, we are just having to surround ourselves with really solid resources. So having good biblical counselors on call, having sermon series that address the things that are happening in culture now, not defaulting to things that worked 20 years ago, but inviting conversation in through small groups, through surveys, through talking to their congregations to find out what's happening in this body, not what's happening in the global church, because that may not be what's on that pastor's, you know, authority, but what's happening in the local church right now in this house that I have power and authority to help heal as the sheep are coming in. And so I think churches need to look at their own individual congregations and say, okay, what's happening here? And then start building resources. Some churches need to get an HR. Others need to have those biblical counselors on hand. Some pastors might need to bring in other speakers and leaders who are gifted in this conversation of church hurt and organizational leadership to help put some new protocols and procedures in place, because that wasn't something they were taught. So it's leaning in to the global church to really have impact on our local churches.
Yeah, I was with some young adults. I was like guest lecturing, I guess is what you call it. And I told them that I think in the next 5 to 10 years, if there was a role or position I thought the church was going to have, it would be either an on-staff counselor or a counselor that they had a partnership relationship with the church that said, oh, you got something you need to work through, you need to go to this counselor. Because I just think, as if we adopt that, I think we're going to see healthy things come. But I think it's going to be what in the future church, and immediately in the immediate future, I think, is going to become such a need and such an important piece.
And so I worked in psych hospitals for years right after I graduated Lee, and some really wild environments. And I worked as a director of a children's unit inpatient hospital. And there were times where we had really aggressive kids and they would fight you. So we'd be in a group room and they would start attacking you. And the kids that attacked you, while they were attacking you, you could kind of maneuver them from the group room. And if you started moving from group into like the hallway or into like these other areas, they would attack you all the way into this other place. And really, if they were engaging, they were attacking you, they would kind of follow you, and we would lead them to a safer space, right? Where, because obviously we wouldn't fight them back. But it was those like rare cases of a kid who just goes limp, you know, who just, who's like, they're not fighting you. It's this like passive rebellion of just, I won't leave. And they would stay there. And if someone, you would have to like, you know, grab them by their hands, and they're just this dead weight, won't go. And how are you able to like not just be a face of, it almost feels like you're saying, if you'll wrestle him, if you'll fight him, he leads you in that. He can move you along. But as long as we have generations of people that are just, no, I'm just going to lay here. The church is wrong. Religion's wrong. It's all wrong. And I join Natalie or Lisa Bevere, whoever she is. I join her in the outrage. And now I'm just going to lay here. How are you motivating people to wrestle with their faith in Jesus, the house of the Lord, their identity, and just actually do something with that pent up trauma?
It feels like such a huge responsibility because I feel like I opened this can of worms. Like I'm the one who started this in 2019. Like why on earth? Like, Lord, this is what you want me to like spend the rest of my life doing. And, you know, we all grow. I was 40, you know, when this whole thing began. I'm 46 now. And I've grown in 6 years. And what's crazy is that when my language went from being rage and confronting the church, and as I was healing, my language shifted to healing, I lost thousands of followers. Because people really want the message of rage and the message of, yeah, like, let's get them. But when you start talking and pointing people back to the mission of God and the mission of the church, I mean, it's just like in the Bible, people loved the message of Jesus, or, you know, they wanted to like the movement of Jesus. They wanted to follow him. But the minute it was time to take up a cross and like do something with it, they were like, oh, just kidding. That feels like a lot. And I ask, what's happening now is I'm asking people not, do you want to stay mad? I'm saying, do you want to be healed? I'm asking the question Jesus asked. Like, do you want to stay mad or do you want to be healed? Do you want revenge or do you want revival? Because you can't have both.
That's good.
And in that shift of a message, I've lost thousands of followers. I've lost people. People have, you know, kind of decided that I've gone soft on the church. But those same people, you know, 5 years ago were, you're going too hard on the church. You know, you can't please everyone. But really what I've tried to do is I've tried to get physically in front of as many people as possible because the social media space is really smoke and mirrors. The algorithm, the way people just get in to get angry, it's really one small tool we have. But to get in front of the people, to pray with them, to equip pastors, to equip leaders, and to sit in rooms of five, not 5,000, to be in a room of influencers in the church, not social media influencers, but people who actually have the ability to change what's happening in their denomination, in their organization, and to weep and pray and fast and get back to the Acts 2 model of what was actually happening when the Holy Spirit fell has been my shift away from the social media space and an in-person, as many places as I can be, to give like a John the Baptist, like prepare you the way of the Lord, like just trying to get into those places. And I'm not going to conferences because I want to be seen or sell books. I'm going because I have a burning word from the Lord. And I know that being there in person is actually going to be more, make more of an impact than just me writing black boxes and posting and ghosting.
Yeah. And I think here's what I think is so interesting, because with the anger tribe, and they jumped on the black boxes. I loved them. I thought what you had to say was great. It was easy to go like, yeah, me too, in that. Like, I felt that. I saw that. To the shift of healing, and I'm sure on both sides of that pendulum, there's been a lot of fiery darts coming your way and a lot of hardship coming your way. Has staying become harder for you in the midst of sort of people taking note of the message?
I have become weary of Christians, which I've had to really protect my heart in that, because I imagine this is why Jesus would oftentimes kind of, you would hear a hint of sarcasm in his stories or a little bit of like frustration of like, are you kidding me? Like, this is what you've given me to work with. Like, you know, I've become weary of myself. Mm. I've become weary of my own fickleness and my own inability to stay loyal to the Lord in my confusion with being loyal to people. I get weary of my own voice. God, if I am ever saying anything that's not of you, shut this thing down. And I've had to be really careful in political seasons because I do watch other content creators and Christians really double down on things that aren't even Jesus. It's just an opinion or it's a stance or it's their political view. And anytime I find myself leading people towards me, I know it's time to take a minute and step away. And you'll see me take moments where I'm off social media for a month or a few weeks because I just have to recalibrate and say, God, if I'm going to stay with you, I can't grow weary of your people because you love your people. And the minute that the people that I'm called to serve become a burden to me in a bad way, then I don't want to do this anymore because I have to stay pure-hearted. And so the hard part has been keeping my soil pure so that nothing bitter can grow in it. And it's been challenging. The comment sections can be very rough. Christians can be the meanest people on the planet. Mm-hmm. And yet for some reason, the Lord continues to just break my heart for his church, but that's what he promises. He says, you know, we pray that break my heart for what breaks yours, Father. And he tells us in his scriptures what those things are, and it's his people. So that isn't always an easy thing. If anything that's made me want to quit, it's been Christians.
Yeah.
There's this thing like knowing that we were going to get a chance to talk, and I haven't read all the material and stuff. I've followed the black boxes and those things. And I intentionally like didn't want to know too much of like your story just to actually meet the person. Right. Mm-hmm. And I was, as I was kind of listening and knowing Racist Day, I kept having this like picture of, Acts 1 where Jesus tells them, hey, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Jerusalem. I know Jerusalem crucified me. I know this. Don't leave yet. And he doesn't say stay forever, but he's like, wait for the promise of the Father. Mm-hmm. Then Judea, Samaria, end of the earth. It looks like right now you're on this end of the earth kind of path. You're mm-hmm. out there. You're Judea. You're out there. But do you find you're still waiting on this promise? Like is there a thing that you really still sense? Natalie, I have something for you. Is that where you're at?
I mean, that's like, gets me super emotional, honestly. Sorry. That's like a really Holy Spirit led question. Like my spirit leaps at that because like God's final promise to us is hearing well done, good and faithful servant. Like that's the end of this for me. Not New York Times bestseller, not, I spoke to 50,000 people. It's the end of this for me ends in hearing well done, good and faithful servant. I was in my Jerusalem for 40 years and sometimes your Jerusalem can feel like a wilderness. Mm. But it's so wild how the Lord will use the Calebs and the Joshuas and the Moses to lead a generation out to the promised land. And the last thing that I would ever want is to end this on my own, getting to my own promised land because I hit statistics or I did certain things or I checked boxes or I had so many followers. The end of this looks like, for me, a radical remnant of a bride who said, though none come with us, still we follow. Though the church was not always kind to me, but I never let go of Jesus. That prodigals, like when I look behind me in heaven, I just pray that I see this incredible group of people who said we weren't following her, but the message that was entrusted to her, she was so faithful to steward it that we had to follow this Jesus that she spoke of. And for me, the ends of the earth right now, I mean, Raised to Stay is getting ready to be put in Spanish. I'm getting ready to go all over South America.
Yeah.
And see the Latina church, like to see the Spanish speaking church and what God's doing there. And he has my yes. Mm. The ends of the earth for me looks like getting this message as far as he wants me to take it, but it has to be with him. I'm not going without him. So to answer your question, it's, yeah, there's still a lot of work to be done, but not through me. I'll be a conduit. I'll be the one who takes it. But honestly, I'm just ready to take as many people with me. And so I'm not going by myself is all I'm saying. Yeah. Like I'm taking an entourage.
Yeah. You identified, I think, in some of the values of what it means to be a nobody, kind of as we sat down to plan a podcast as best you can, but really just a couple of friends who want to talk to other friends. And Brian was the brainchild behind this idea of a couple of nobodies. But our conversation became this one of like, we've reached an age of we're tired of trying to be famous and we just want to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, like in your story, faithfulness has led to fame, or at least notoriety. Yeah. People know your name in certain settings. How has it been, or how have you navigated a heart posture, a life posture of just staying faithful in the face of notoriety?
A fear of the Lord has driven so much of me even saying, like, I think I'm good, Lord. Like, you don't have to do this anymore. I fear the Lord so much, and I fear the accountability. I fear, not in a bad way. It's not like bad fear. It's holy fear that when I get to heaven, I'll be held accountable for every thought, act, post, where I went, how I stewarded the people, how I stewarded my finances. There is so much fear. And how do we learn fear of the Lord is only through being in the presence of God and living a life that is consecrated and sanctified, set apart for him. And I think a lot of people want that fame in their 20s. They want to be known, but with that comes so much responsibility. And I do believe that being on church staff and walking out what we've all walked out, it humbles you in a way that you watch enough leaders fall, you watch enough people not finish well, that you begin to understand that God is not playing with us. He is not asking us to be famous. He's not asking us to make our names known, and that he will shut it down the moment that it becomes about anything but him. And you will feel it in your spirit the minute that it is becoming about you. You will be so grossed out by yourself. You will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And anytime I'm signing books, anytime I'm doing anything that puts the focus on me, without becoming reverse humble brag or whatever, and not saying thank you and making people feel special because they wanted to see you, you have to be so grounded in who you are in Christ that you could say, if this ended today, God, you would still be good. You would still be faithful, that I'm doing this because you've called me to it, not because I've earned it or I'm owed it. And 20-year-old Natalie didn't have that posture. 30-year-old Natalie didn't have that posture. 40-year-old Natalie didn't have that posture. It's been 25 years of learning fear of the Lord.
Yeah. In Genesis, the Lord like lets them build a tower, right? He lets them. You want to build a tower? You can build a tower. And they start to build it unto themselves. And he doesn't tear the tower down. He doesn't even stop them. But there came a point where like they lost their language. And that's part of the thing that I think I fear of the Lord, that if I want to exalt me, he'll let me. He'll let you. Sure, you can exalt yourself, but there'll come a day where you lose your language. You lose the language that we communicated with. Like, and I think I have that fear of the Lord, you know, that sometimes has caused me to be so far Matthew 6, where he says, when you do good, do it in secret, where I'm almost terrified that I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing, because what if I ever lose the language? And we're all spirit empowered, Pentecostal. And I'm not talking about the language of tongues, but if I lost his language while building this tower, and he's not against towers or building or making his name known. And like I don't always know how to keep that fear of God. And I wish I was better at giving that fear of the Lord to others. Mm-hmm. I think it feels like that's part of your platform, is this shift that I'm hearing is not just a, yeah, wrestle with, but here's my fear of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You're going to have that for us to go further.
It's been interesting in the last year because I've had to repent publicly several times on my Instagram page for reacting, for letting the enemy get a foothold. And it's never pleasant to get in front of 200,000 people who would love to see, some of them would love to see you fail. Some are just trolling you. Some aren't there to see you succeed. Some are there to like kind of see, oh, we'll see how long this one lasts. Yeah. But just this week, I had to get on and talk about why my platform is shifting on social media because, you know, I really do feel convicted about some things and the way that I communicate. And the responses in the inboxes were, and even on cell phone calls and text messages, were, it has been incredible to watch you wrestle with conviction in real time.
Yeah.
And I don't know that we, and I'm not like tooting my own horn here. I'm just saying, I don't know how else to not be this way. But then I think about like, wow, if I would have been in my 20s and 30s and I had leaders publicly repent for things, how would that have changed my faith? How would that have impacted the way I viewed the church? How would that have impacted the way that I viewed spiritual leaders? And I think that's something the Lord's teaching me to do, not to like make myself super vulnerable to the point just for vulnerability's sake, but to model repentance, to model that fear of the Lord in a way that says it's okay to say I was wrong and that God is good enough to still cover that and still use me. And I don't know that I ever have seen that modeled outside of my own parents. I don't know that I've seen that modeled in a lot of church environments where a pastor from a platform has said, I was wrong, please forgive me. And I think those are just little subtle ways that the kingdom of God, that the family of God can really model this fear of the Lord and the statutes and the precepts that we see throughout all of scripture.
Yeah. I think I want your thoughts on this, Natalie. You kind of talked about 20-year-old Natalie, 30-year-old Natalie wasn't ready for that. 40-year-old Natalie kind of was, but wasn't. But that's when you kind of came out of the black box, let's say. But this idea of authenticity, which is kind of a buzzword among generations, like we want authenticity, and sometimes we use authenticity as a guise for our anger or a guise just to be a total jerk. But it's also this ability just to be vulnerable, honest, real as leaders. And you've been around a lot of leaders. You've been in the leadership space. How have you been able to navigate it personally or seen it in the church where we've actually adopted this capacity for authenticity to say things like, I was wrong, I'm sorry, in a genuine way, not to get the clicks, not for anything else, but to genuinely be authentic in like, I was wrong, or this is who I am, this is how I genuinely feel, in a loving way, be authentic in front of people.
I am loving watching churches bring in Celebrate Recovery and Alpha and really kind of doing some of these ministries outside of the Sunday morning space where people can come in and wrestle in real time. Mm-hmm. And leaders sitting at tables and saying, hey, 20 years ago, I was right where you were. Let me tell you my story. The vulnerability doesn't need a public platform. It needs intimacy. Mm. And the more that we as a church stop focusing on the big conferences, the big platforms, the big events, and we start doing upper room ministry where there is a unified group of people who are saying, hey, by the way, I think I was one of the people screaming, crucify him at the cross. Oh, I really want to repent for that. I mean, Peter had to get up there and be like, in Acts chapter 2, and be like, yeah, like, let's talk about this. Like, let's talk about what needs to happen now. And what happened in that upper room was repentance. It was baptism. It was things that were really these intimate moments where people made a decision in that space to leave that upper room and to go out and to do what Jesus told him to do. And I really do believe that as the church makes more intimate spaces for Holy Spirit encounter and biblical formation to teach why we repent, why we're vulnerable, then vulnerability will beget vulnerability as we see people we love and trust put their walls down. But again, this takes time and above all, relationship. And I do think that some leaders have gotten away with being the face of a platform without actually knowing the hearts of their sheep.
Mm. Yeah.
There was this thing as like I was finishing school at Lee where people wanted to know your 5-year plan. Mm. Right. This is your 5-year plan. It's your 5-year plan. And while Jesus was in ministry, like 3.5 years, something like that, he had like a 2,000, 10,000 year plan. Like it wasn't 5 years. I wonder if even like this race to stay, like staying takes more than a year. Like it doesn't, it's like when you're talking about this takes time, this takes this, it's the tide is not going to come in a year. Mm-mm. We need 30 more Natalies and mm-hmm. a few more Jeffs, right? to help give us the vocabulary of repentance. Mm-hmm. Early on, it sounds like you gave us this vocabulary of wrestling, because it's not just outrage. It was wrestling.
Yeah.
And now it feels like there's this other vocabulary kind of coming.
Mm.
And I think I'm even more excited for that.
What's crazy about you saying that is I was in London last year and I told the Lord, God, I feel muted. I feel like you had all this language for me for the first 4 years of this ministry, 5 years. And now I feel like I have nothing new to say. And I didn't tell anybody that I was struggling with that. Some people could tell, I think, in my content, because I was reposting some things just to kind of keep the algorithm moving. But I really felt like the Lord was muting me. And at first I could have blamed it on spiritual warfare or whatever, but there was just this season of silence. And I was in London, and this pastor of a small church in Torquay, on a beach town the UK, he comes over to me and he just gently lays his hand on my head and he begins to tell me that there was a new language coming for the church and that I was kind of like those planes that fly in formation over the Queen. They have a name for them, Red Herons or something over there, kind of like what our Blue Angels do here. And that I was that first flight, that first plane that would get up and start to set the formation for the new language that was coming for the church. And to not be afraid of feeling like I didn't have the words, because any time that they're in an ascent, your ears kind of clog until you mm-hmm. get to the height that you're supposed to be at. And then it pops open and you're able to hear more clearly the directives. And I feel like this year the Lord has allowed my ears to pop mm-hmm. in 2026. And there is a new language and there is a new word, but that I am to deliver it with such care and precision that it won't be every day. It may not even be every week. But to allow him to be the one to give me that flight plan, that flight formation, so that a church can trust who they're following, because the Lord is in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, not an agenda, not a how many books I'm going to sell, not building a platform, but that the words coming out of me are so laid with the Holy Spirit that they want to fly in that formation. And so you saying that, it gets me excited, because I think I don't even know what that new language is yet. But I do know it's one of healing and repentance, and that I have to be brave enough to shift the language and not default to old wine when there's new wine skin to fill.
So what's the disciplines or processes for you to learn this new language? What does that look like? Like, what does the practical side of faith look like in this sort of expression of how do I hear from God and hear something new?
It's just every day for me has to be in constant communication with the Lord. It's not 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at noon, and 5 minutes at night. It's waking up every day and saying, I want to hear what you have to say about this. I want to spend as much time with you as I can as I'm picking up my kids. I mean, I'm a mom, I'm a wife. I'm not some like single entrepreneur over here just in my office with a ring light creating content. Like, I am on the go constantly. I'm on planes. I'm meeting people. I'm asking him for mentorship and discipleship. I'm surrounding myself with people who are better than me, wiser than me, stronger than me. I'm leaning into my husband. I'm saying, tell me what the Lord's telling you about things, because our spouses are our greatest covering. I'm in the inner courts, even in my car. I think we grew up thinking we had to have this 20-minute quiet time, journal, get our Bibles out, but it has just been constant communion with the Lord, to the point where I can pull his word up the moment that I need a word of encouragement. It's studying the word. It's knowing what was really being said. It's like Acts chapter 1, when you were mentioning that, when he tells the disciples that they're going to go be witnesses, that word actually translated means they're going to be martyrs. Do you know how that changes our role? That we're not just going to be people who see what God does, but we're going to have to maybe die for it. Like, and that the disciples were like, okay, like they knew what that word meant. So to take these words and to actually know what we're preaching, know what we're teaching, know what we're asking for and praying for has been so convicting. And so that for me has been my practices. It's just been daily communication with the Lord constantly, but also getting into the word and saying, give me something fresh. Mm-hmm. Show me something fresh here that I didn't know before. And you know what's crazy? Every time I open that Bible 46 years later, something new comes alive in that. And he'll do it for all of us.
Yeah.
When you started writing this and that original language, you already felt like this is going to be something? Or was it just like, I have to be faithful because God's given it to me? Or did you have a sense, this is going to be something?
I knew the season I was in was awful.
Okay.
And that I either was in a season of disobedience or on the cusp of a breakthrough. And sometimes you don't know the difference. And I remember walking with the Lord one day and just telling him, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, your people are crazy. And I've been in this for 40 years. And I think if I'm going to quit anything, 40 years is a good holy number to tap out, right? And it was on that walk with the Lord that I heard that phrase, raised to stay. And I know people don't really know what I mean when I say heard the phrase. I'm just saying it came in my head and I didn't have a board meeting. I didn't have a creative meeting. I was walking the dog, begging God to let me quit when he drops this phrase into my spirit. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. Like, I must still be connected to the vine because even in this barren season, he's still giving me some sort of fruit. Mm. And I ran home and I didn't know what it was. I just knew I had to speak about it. I had 250 followers on social media who were really only there for my kids' photos and because they were high school church friends. And I wrote my first black box. The church did not hurt you. A few broken people did. Don't give up. You were raised to stay. And I posted it and I didn't think anything of it. I thought, I love writing. I love the written word. I love communicating. I'm a songwriter, worship leader. And I woke up the next morning to dozens of messages in my inbox from old Church of God friends, old pastors' kids, people that had grown up with me. And they said, Natalie, we've seen that there's been some shifts in your life. Like, this was really cool that you wrote this. Keep telling us what you're learning. That was in June of 2019. And I had nothing but exhaustion and frustration to offer. But I'm telling you, when you're connected to the vine, the Lord will produce good fruit even out of the wasteland, even out of the desert. And that's what I wrote out of. I wrote out of a place of just wanting people to not quit. And if I wasn't going to quit, why wasn't I going to quit? And that's really where it all started. No expectation of fame or following, just a heart for some honest conversation about something that many of us didn't know we were allowed to talk about.
Yeah. Can I ask you, as a friend, we've been on a couple podcasts together and mm-hmm. we've had conversations off air. You're a PK, Brian, you're a PK, right? Mm-hmm. I'm a GPK. My grandfather was a Church God pastor. We're raising PKs, preachers, kids, mm-hmm. missionaries, kids, whatever. If there was a moment I was going to quit, and this is honest to God, like that I looked at ministry and I said, I'm done. It wasn't because I was tired. It's because I was tired of what my kids were walking through because of it. Like, I feel like the enemy often comes after our kids.
Mm-hmm.
As a PK, raising PKs, how are you living faithfully in the face of knowing that the enemy has our kids on his radar?
Mine are 17 and 13. We're in it. We're in it over here. And every day I pray for them and I think, Lord, please don't let me mess them up. Like, just, I don't want to mess them up. I think every parent is just like, Lord, I don't want to ruin them. And I know that we can't ruin them. I know that God loves them more than we do. And we know those truths. But I think about what my parents did really well, and we can talk about what our parents didn't do well, but I really like to think about what my parents did well. And one thing that they did is they taught me to love people more than I loved the church and more than I loved a position in the church. And when you love people, Then when institutions and organizations hurt you, or you hear other people hurt by secondhand church hurt or whatever, your love for people will always draw you back to the heart of a good father. And with our kids, we have just tried our best, and that's not perfect, but we have tried our best to keep them so connected in church, family, and community serving. My youngest rocks babies and does preschool and plays drums. And my oldest is doing Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Young Life and, you know, serving. When I see my kids in with the very people who broke the heart of the Father, then when we hit faith issues, when we hit the things that the enemy could use to get a foothold, friend trauma, all that stuff, we go back to why we said yes to Jesus to begin with. And it all goes back to that he loved us first and we love him, that we love serving his house because the church is his idea and anything that's his idea is a good idea. And that there is nothing that will be able to separate us from that love. And I can't make it about doing things for God. I can't make it about production or performance. It has to always go back to, I am so loved by God and nothing that I do will separate me from him. And because of that, I want to show other people that same love. And that's imperfectly describing what I'm just trying to do alongside of my husband, is to just remind them that God is faithful even when people aren't. And that doesn't mean we're not wrestling over here. It doesn't mean we don't have our own concerns, but I just don't ever want it to be about the machine of the church. I want it to be about kingdom and the grace. It's a long answer, but I think it's just because I'm in it still. Yeah. I mean, I don't have yours are a little older, aren't
my
they?
My youngest just turned 18. So we became grandparents last year. So now I got grandparents and grandchildren, like the devil after my granddaughter now. I got to pray that for her. But
I don't know.
I think that's, again, when we were pastoring and again, Avery had the accident and we had just kids, our own kids wrestling faith and just things. And I was like, is the calling worth the cost of my family? It's what it felt like. Now that may not be true, but it felt that way in the moment. Is the calling worth the cost of what my kids face? And it was some dark seasons. Brian, you were there.
I was there.
And so I think, and again, we've seen it. Like when I saw a post yesterday, it was obscure. Like some famous old preacher's grandson got in trouble. But they always link them back to the lineage. And I think that's the work of the enemy going, like, if I can take out lineages, that's what I'm after. And
you're seeing it even in like what we would call like the generals of the faith. You know, we've got the Robert Morrises, Tony Evans. We've seen this where you could live a life of faithfulness for 80 years. And in your last 10 years of life, the enemy can take your lineage.
Yeah,
he can take an entire heritage and an entire legacy and destroy it with one thing. And so obviously he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can't kill us and he can't destroy us, he'll try to steal that legacy through our children, through our great grandchildren. And I think a lot of fear could have us tap out just out of fear of what could happen. Yeah. And I go back over like, yeah, those things could happen, but God is still greater than any rebellion, any faith questioning, all of that. Like I'm watching people tap out of things that they're afraid of versus trusting that the Lord is bigger than the enemy. He's bigger than Satan. And I have to remind myself of that. Like Satan can try. Those weapons will form, but they're not going to prosper. Even if it's a hard season, even if it's years of wrestling with a child or having a prodigal, like God is faithful to find them and to bring them home. And I can't let fear of what my children may choose or what could happen to my children stop me from being obedient to do the thing I know God's called me to do. And that's a hard balance to walk.
I think, you know, ours are like 13 and 15 and we've had some transitions in ministry. I've pastored, I've youth pastored. Now I do missions full time and all those transitions. Our family, they've seen us serve different aspects of the church or serve God's people from different angles. Like now it's like so much humanitarian relief work. And my dad as a pastor, my grandfather even, I saw us as a family that served the church And it wasn't until kind of later, follow Jesus was the aftermath, right? Mm-hmm. But we serve the church, and we're trying to introduce, as our kids are coming into this teen years, it's a, no, we follow Jesus. I don't know what to say after that. Like, we're following Jesus.
100%.
And we serve the church, and we go to Costco, and we do these other things. And that's not to belittle the church, because it is the bride of Christ. It's not to say that I put church on the same like structure as Costco, but it's like, if I'm teaching them to serve the church, oh man, the cycle that they'll be in.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm teaching, or if I'm modeling them to follow Jesus, you won't follow Jesus without the church. Right. But you just won't. Right.
And on the other side of that, I don't know that you can follow Jesus without the church either. Like, following Jesus should lead you to the church.
Yeah, you won't do both.
Going to church doesn't always lead you to following Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And what's wild about it is, like, my kids have lived through three different transitions with some pretty crazy people involved. Like, there was some definite narcissistic leadership that I was under with people my children knew, with people that my children saw in my home. And just the other day, I actually asked my oldest, she asked about this person that had been kind of the catalyst of a lot of my pain, most recent at our last assignment. And I looked at her and I said, like, do you remember like anything that went down? And she was like, no, like, are they doing all right? Are they okay? Now, this person to me, I haven't spoken to, right? But I love how the Lord protects our kids mm-hmm. from a lot of the things. Obviously, this also speaks to how we talk about people and how we lead in our home during hard seasons of church hurt and things. But I love how when the Lord calls us, he calls them too. And it will look different for every family. But that he just constantly reminds me, like, you might have thought that messed them up, but I shielded them from that. They didn't know. Like, they weren't aware. And so I'm also just learning that God has such a good plan for their life too, that even though we might think we can mess this up, we can't mess them up. We can be, if we're really following him and we're listening and we're doing our best and we're praying for them and we're in their lives, like, he's going to protect and walk with them just as he's been with us. And that's been a promise. That was kind of hopeful for me when I looked at my daughter and I'm like, do you not remember? She's like, what? I was like, oh my word. Like, that's wild that you don't remember any of that. And I'm so grateful she doesn't.
As my kids have gotten older, their problems have gotten older. Like, they're, you know, early on, it was the toy broke or whatever. And now it's not the toy breaking. It's the child breaking. It's the hearts and that. And me and my wife went through some stuff with our kids. And I was praying about it. And I was like, man, I wish I could have shielded them from that. And to which the Holy Spirit said, I was always going to have to heal them.
Mm-hmm.
They were always going to need healing.
Yeah.
You were never going to shield them from me needing to heal them.
So good.
And then there's a part of me so broken at times from mm-hmm. the church, recognizing that my parents could never have shielded me so much that and it's like the Holy Spirit's like, I was always going to have to heal you too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's like that language where people say, okay, if that didn't happen at the church, he was still going to have to heal you. Mm-hmm. If they never did the thing to your family, or if they never did this, I was always going to have to heal you. Right. I have some friends that get invited to the conferences, and they get invited to the platforms, and they get invited to this. And this conversation is happening where people are saying, Brian, they want me on the platform. Like, they want the product that I bring to their church, but they don't want the person. They want me at the conference, and they want me at this, and they don't want the person. And I'm watching people I love really hurt by that. And as you have been giving words to healing and wrestling, what would you say to my friends that are like struggling with that? like Natalie, they want my product, but they don't want me as a person.
I've said it. People want you to come to build their house, build their ministry, put butts in seats. They don't want you as a person. And this comes down to my personal identity in Christ and how I view what I have as a product or as a tool.
Right.
And I've had to learn that the Lord will ask us to steward certain things. And with that will come the tools that he gives us, whether it's writing, singing, worship, and that I have a responsibility to do one thing and one thing alone, and that is preach the word of God in due season unapologetically. And I cannot show up as a product or a commodity. I show up as a carrier of the message of Jesus Christ. And if that's your posture, if you show up as a messenger, if you show up as a John the Baptist, if you show up as a Paul, you're not there to preach what they want you to preach. You're not there to sell your product, though that might be a tool or a byproduct of what you do. Your message is the first thing that you need to understand that they're going to get, whether they know what they're getting or not. And there are people that will call me into their churches and say, we want you to come because you're the church hurt girl. What they don't realize is I'm not coming there to defend their bad behavior. I'm not coming there to try to hide things. I'm coming to bring exposure. I'm coming to bring a prophetic word. I'm coming to be a partner, yes, but I'm not there to entertain anyone. And so I would say to those people, know your God, know your calling, know your assignment, and they might bring you on for your product, but they're going to leave changed by the person of Jesus Christ that lives and dwells in you. Use it as a platform that God has given you. Don't see it any other way. This is something the Lord's asked you to step into, and man, you just preach the house down and let him do the rest.
Again, I told you she was good.
I told you.
I done told you, Brian, that she.
He was like, you have to meet my friend Natalie.
That was,
I just hear that, and I get sad because, first of all, it's really easy to get online and to see all the people getting invited to places. And let me just tell you something. I've gone places because the crowds were big, and I thought that I was going to get some sort of crazy something out of it, and the Lord has given me COVID right before I walked out on the stage. Let me just tell you, if you're not supposed to be somewhere, if he doesn't want you there, he will let you know very clearly you're out of line. And so pray for every opportunity. Don't say yes just because of crowds. Right. Know what you're partnering with. A partnership is a platform is a partnership. Know who you're partnering with. And be unapologetic in the message he's given you.
I'm honored that every time I ask, you've gave us a yes. Be it,
of course.
Whatever show I'm doing, there may be a fourth one, I don't know, but you always give me a yes. We do have a couple final questions. I'll let Brian go first with his, and we'll wrap up.
People that are listening that are in obscurity, that are not known, they have the 250 followers that are there for the kids' pictures, but they feel like they have maybe something to say, or how would you encourage people that feel like nobodies to jump in and do something, do good?
Listen, Jesus goes after the one, so we go after the one.
Yeah.
You do it for the one. You do it for the one person who might just pass by your account one day and just need to be reminded that they have worth, they have value. Your message may not be for the millions. Your message might just be for your Jerusalem. And I think that we get really caught up in being a somebody that we forget that it's actually the nobodies who will be the ones in heaven getting those rewards in heaven because of what they did in the secret place. There's going to be a lot of us who forfeited our reward in heaven because we got it here on earth. And so to remember that there might not be a spotlight on you, but there's a light that's within you that is still very needed in this dark world. And you keep showing up. You just keep showing up for the one. And then if God wants to expand it, he'll do it. But expansion is never what we think it is. Kingdom promotion will always often look like earthly demotion. So just remember that the metrics are flipped here in this backwards kingdom.
Yeah, that's good. One final question. We are a couple of nobodies. Brian and I are literally a couple of nobodies. Like, I think our moms listen to this podcast, maybe our wives.
Sure.
But who is a nobody in your life that you think the world should know about?
Oh, my dad. My dad is 100%. He's 71 now. Pastor his whole life. He walks around downtown Cincinnati and hands out little Jesuses to people and says, I think, you know, you could look like you could use a little Jesus. He is a missionary everywhere he goes. He is working in markets. He works in a market downtown and shares the gospel with everyone. He is trusted by the Catholic Church to teach some Wednesday night services every now and then. He grew up not knowing Jesus, and now he'll go out probably with more of an entourage than any of us ever will. And I think that he would say he's a nobody, but I think that it's because of his life that he's made a lot of people feel like somebodies. And that's the marker, I think, of a good evangelist.
Awesome. Natalie, it is always a joy when we get to hang out. And here at A Couple of Nobodies with us, you never have to try to be somebody. Thanks for being with us.